Now turn to the scriptures for our reading. We turn to the book of 1 Samuel and the chapter 15. The book of 1 Samuel and the 15th chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made woman childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to that public reading of his precious and sacred word. Congregation, I turn your prayerful attention to those words which were read to you in your hearing just a little earlier there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I take for my text the verses 22 and the verse 23 by way of introduction, the Lord helping me this evening. The verse 22, And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Let me read those words again, the verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. One of the things that we learn from these verses is that God considers rebellion as wicked as witchcraft. Disobedience to him as something most heinous. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That is how God views the person who pretends to be a follower of God, just like Saul, King Saul, but doesn't obey God's word. What we have in King Saul is a typical example of a counterfeit believer. We have in King Saul somebody who really wasn't the Lord's, somebody who professed to be the Lord's. The scriptures present us here with a man who not just on one occasion, not just on this occasion, but on a number of occasions, who did not obey God. There are many people who sit in churches and will present themselves to us as Christians. But really, when you examine their lives, there's not a following after God. What we have in this man, Saul, is one who had an outward form of religion. He seemed to say all the right things, but the heart of this man revealed something totally different. He wasn't a man who desired to honor God. No, he was a worldly man. He had no fear of God. In fact, he had more fear of men than he had of God. He even confessed that here. And King Saul stands out as a warning to those who merely have a profession of faith. Those who just simply say that they are the Lord's, they believe in God. Well, remember what James says, even the devils believe and they tremble. And these people are, while they profess to be Christians, in fact, very, very far from God, lost people. And I believe here, such is Saul. One of the most striking things about this passage of 1 Samuel 15 is that while Saul is confronted by Samuel, he is in this chapter because he was commanded to totally kill all the Amalekites. When he confessed that he had sinned, he only confessed to Samuel, I have sinned against thee. He asked forgiveness of Samuel, but he never confessed to God. And unbelievers are like this. Sorry, Pastor, I'll apologize to somebody else or to you, but there's no confession toward God. Notice what he says in the verse 24, And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Verse 25, now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. But was there really worship to the Lord? You see, he admits, he confesses he's a sinner to Samuel, but he doesn't confess his sin to God. He doesn't repent, he doesn't turn. His ways don't change. There's no remorse toward God. There's remorse because he's going to lose his kingdom. There's remorse because he's going to lose the position he's in, but he wasn't grieved that he disobeyed God. And this is a mark of an unregenerate soul, a soul that is lost. And my dear friends, the Word of God reveals, really ultimately, that he had no relationship with God. And that is how it is for so many. They'll be sorry, the consequences of their sin and what they lose. And they found out, or perhaps they displease others. They're just sorry for what they did because it either inconveniences them or others, and they lose their position, and they disgraced, but there is no remorse at grieving God. There's no confession of sin either to God. And that is what the spirit of disobedience amounts to, a lost man. I'm speaking here in terms of disobedience of a lost person. When a Christian, a true Christian, one who is born again, has sinned as David sinned, he cries, I have sinned against thee and thee alone, first of all, against God. And there's first of all repentance toward God, and then we seek to make right with other people. Now history has revealed that the world has always been full of people like King Saul. The churches today are full of people like King Saul. They have a pretense of religion, but in reality, their lives show something utterly different. And I say these things just by way of introduction. Let me just take you on the scene in your mind's eye for a moment. The time here, the period, is after the period of the judges, which lasted some 400 years. The people have gone into the promised land, and they haven't defeated the enemies in the promised land. There are problems with the Amalekites and the Philistines. They have had judges, various judges. Samuel is the last judge. Samuel is here on the scene, but now King Saul is the very first king of this nation, Israel. Now, let us just think about Samuel for a moment. Samuel had some very hard things to do in his life. I want you to think for a moment. He was dedicated to the Lord by his mother Hannah and raised by Eli. Remember, the vow was that he would be a Nazarite, no razor put to his head, and he was raised more or less like a son to Eli. And I want you to put yourself in his shoes for a moment. As a very young boy, as I mentioned, he had very hard things to do. He had to, first of all, announce God's judgment on Eli's house. As a young boy, he had to tell this man that had cared for him for all these years that God was going to kill his sons that were priests, because basically they were hypocrites. They pretended to be the priests of God, the true priests of God, but they were only concerned with their own appetite, doing their own thing at worship times. And so judgment would come to the house of Eli. And that would be doubly hard for Samuel to pronounce to Eli, because he had been raised by Eli. He felt, no doubt, indebted to him. And as a young boy, so very difficult. But Samuel was a wise, a prudent young man, brought up in the fear of the Lord. And eventually Samuel became judge over Israel. And so he judged for a number of years. And under Samuel, who is the last judge of Israel, the Philistines were kept at bay. The nation was well defended under Samuel's godly rule. If you just notice in chapter 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7, and you'll notice it says, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So throughout the days of Samuel, while he was judge, while there was no king, the Philistines were not attacking. And they had in previous generations under previous judges. And so Samuel, he's doing fine as the judge. But the people soon got other ideas. They wanted a king. Obviously, they felt that Samuel wasn't up to the job, neither was God. But everything was well. It was God they were ultimately rejecting. Not Samuel, And the Lord said that to him. You see, what had happened is that the people had begun to reject God. And we read that there was no widespread revelation of God's word in that time. It was a time of spiritual dearth, of barrenness, of darkness. And they had become godless. They stopped believing in God. They turned. So the Lord gave them a king. And the Lord gave them a most worldly king, King Saul. Now at first, we notice in the verse 17 of our chapter here, chapter 15, how Saul in his own eyes, he was small at first. He was very humble at first. But as time went on, he became proud. Notice the verse 17, and this was how he was. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel?" So he was very humble when he first began, but over time, well, it all got to his head. He wasn't proved to be a man of God, like King David, the man after God's own heart. Now in chapter 9 and 10 is the time when Saul was made king. And when we come to chapter 13, we read there in chapter 13, Saul had ruled Israel for some 2 years. And it seemed during that time that most of the Philistines were kept away. And the secret really of his success was the Lord's blessing. Remember, he was anointed of the Lord. And in some peculiar way, the Lord had put his spirit upon him as the anointed king to keep the people of Israel. But it is during that time, in the chapter 13, just after that 2 year period, that he decides to recruit men, military men. So he recruits 3,000 men. 2,000 men were to serve alongside him. This is King Saul. And 1,000 men were to serve with his dear son, Jonathan. And you know, Jonathan was a good friend of King David, his best friend. And, they began to fight against the Philistines. But Saul was very cautious. Why? Because really he didn't trust the Lord. Jonathan, with his 1,000 men, went all out against the Philistines. At one point, Jonathan slew a whole Philistine garrison, killed every man. Why? Because Jonathan believed that the Lord was with him. But this king here is a very cautious man. Why? Well, of course you'll be cautious. If you don't believe in God, your hope's not in God, as is proved here in this passage, you trust in your men. And he didn't want to bring a great onslaught against the Philistines, lest they come in their great numbers and attack the people of Israel, consume his 3,000 men. But when Jonathan attacked, and it was a mighty victory for Jonathan, when all those Philistines were defeated, the whole garrison annihilated, that should have made Saul have confidence in God and take notice of God. But instead, it made him fear, because he had no trust in God, nothing whatsoever, no confidence. And God had promised that they would defeat these enemies in the land, every one of them. And David did conquer all of these enemies. Now what happened was that the Philistines did rise up in anger, and there was a great battle at Gilgal. And what happens? Saul numbers the men, which we know was a great sin. When David did that, his heart smote him, and he offered sacrifices to the Lord. Now why does Saul number the men? Well, because numbers are everything to him, because if you're not trusting in God, what else have you got to trust in but numbers? And that was his hope, numbers. Well, you know, the Philistines had 30,000 chariots. 30,000 chariots. But Israel had none. Zero. 1 Samuel 13:5, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in a multitude. And they came up and pitched in Mishmash, eastward from Bethaven." And you can imagine all these Israelites, and all they've got is, we've got here forks and axes and mattocks. That's all they've got against 30,000 chariots. And the Philistines were so heavily armed. And for years, they wouldn't allow any smiths to go in and to work in Israel. Well, because they knew that they would make weapons. So they were greatly subdued in one sense. But you really, while the Philistines did that for many years, the Lord was their protector. And that's the lesson. The Lord was protecting his people throughout those years. They may not have needed weapons, but the Lord was his people's strength. Now, they should have remembered that while they were facing some 30,000 chariots and all these horsemen, 1,000 horsemen, people as the sand. While they faced them, they should have remembered what happened in the days of the judges. There was a man by the name of Shamgar who slew some 600 men with one ox goad. Not only was Samson a great warrior, but this man Shamgar. In Judges 3:31, Shamgar the son of Anath, which slew all the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. But you see, the thing is, they forgot God. The people have become so idolatrous, so worldly, no trust in God, no hope in God. So they forgot God. Now what happens here at Gilgal? There is Saul with his men, just a few men, a few thousand, against all these thousands upon thousands of Philistines that he is facing. And there is a battle. Within 7 days, 80% of Saul's men had run away into the mountains, hiding in dens and caves. And it was disgraceful. And at that time, Samuel had said to Saul, "Wait for me. I'll come back, arrive in 7 days." But Samuel never showed up. On the seventh day in the evening, he wasn't there. And so what happens is Saul begins to be impatient and he offers the sacrifice himself, which was utterly disobedient against God. It was not for the king to offer any sacrifices unto the Lord. He didn't wait. He became impatient. In 1 Samuel 13, the verse 6, notice there, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And this, of course, was utter disobedience. He should have waited. The command from the Lord through the prophet was, "Wait, and I will offer sacrifice." Here, disobedience. And here's the first lesson. The believer trusts the Lord. Even when there seems to be no hope on the horizon, our help cometh from the Lord, not from ourselves. He was a very pragmatic man. The believers have faith in God. They have hope in God. They have trust in God. But not Saul. "I'll do it." And then Samuel says in the verse 11, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered themselves together." Verse 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God." And this chapter, when we come to chapter 15, it's the same again. "Thou hast not kept the commandment of God. I told you what God said you must do." But the unbeliever doesn't obey the commandments of God. At least if he does, it's always partial obedience. There's no real trust in the Lord. And here we have the same refrain in the chapter 15. "Thou hast not kept the commandments of God." So the structure in chapter 15 is almost identical. Here are the Amalekites. Take our minds away from the Philistines for a moment. Who were the Amalekites? The Amalekites were the inveterate enemies of God's people. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 17, when Moses and the people, they've left Egypt, and they now in the wilderness, and they passing through on their way to Mount Sinai. And lo and behold, Amalek comes, and he and his wicked people pick on the elderly, the woman, and the children at the back of that long line. And they pick them off and they kill them. And God swore in that day that the Amalekites will be wiped off the face of the earth one day. We read in Exodus 17 how they were defeated. Remember how Joshua battled with the men, and there was Moses and Aaron and Ur holding up Moses' arms in prayer. And they prayed to the Lord, and the Amalekites were defeated. But the Lord said, he swore, verse 15 of Exodus 17, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And eventually, God would wipe them off the face of the earth. And eventually, God did. And it was through King David, a better king than Saul. And so now in the chapter 15, Samuel tells King Saul, God commands you to kill every one of these Amalekites, these wicked people, kill them all. Men, women, children, all their livestock, everything they have, wipe them off the face of the earth. And some people are not very comfortable with that. Well, I would have you reminded, that's what we all deserve. You and I deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth tonight and lost forever. We have all sinned and sinned against our holy God, but these people were most wicked and they deserved everything that the Lord had said should be done to them. And so what happens in the verse 4? Saul gathers the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. He's counting on men again. He's numbering. He's not trusting the Lord. If the commandment says, the Lord says, go and wipe them, you don't need to count. Here's a mark of unbelief. Here's somebody who's not trusting, who's trusting in numbers. Now you notice the verse 5, and Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. There was nothing wrong with that. The verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. But notice the compromise he makes. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. But wasn't he told to slay every one of them? Now, why would he take King Agag alive? Well, it'd be wonderful to have a trophy at your table, wouldn't it? Every day, to remind the enemies, look, I've got your king. So he keeps him alive. He doesn't slay the king, the leader of the people, but doesn't obey God. But we read, he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Well, he spared the livestock, and when he meets with Samuel, he says, the reason I've spared the livestock is that I would give it to the Lord for sacrifice. Is that true? Is that the heart of him? They spared the very best. They spared the king, but they destroyed everything else that was vile and refuse. But the people, as they are told there to destroy everything, to destroy the city, the animals, the livestock, they're thinking, this is worth something, that's worth something, we'll take it. Now, my dear friends, here is a picture, let me say, of somebody who is not converted in the world, of somebody that is not the Lord's. And the Lord says, you know, you must keep away from this, you must keep away from that, you mustn't have this, you mustn't have that, because I have said, because I am God. And we start to disobey God and think we know better. What is that? It's disobedience. I'm sure that most of these men didn't think about sacrifices. It says Saul and the people. They weren't thinking about the Lord, they were thinking about themselves. And so they spare the very best. And that is a picture of the lost life. They're sparing things for themselves. And they do things for themselves. And then when they do it, sometimes they turn it around and say, I did it for the Lord. But then the word comes to the prophet in the verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And now you notice the encounter then. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Really? Do you see the pride oozing from this man? I have done what the Lord said I should do. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear. Of course, Samuel knew because the Lord had told him, as we read, and he cried all night. But look at this man's pathetic excuse as he passes off the blame of sin onto others. Notice what he says in the verse 24, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." But that's not what we read later on, is it? It says, "For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." He completely fabricates why he's done what he's done. And so they spare the very best. And that is a picture of the lost life. They're sparing things for themselves. And they do things for themselves. And then when they do it, sometimes they turn it around and say, "I did it for the Lord." God told him he must destroy everything. There was a reason why they were to utterly destroy, because these were the enemies of God and they would continue to be problems for God's people. And it is like that with sin. If we are the Lord's, we know he has warned us that sin is a very real enemy. And the Bible tells us that if we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. We shall live in his sight. Sin is a very real enemy, and God's people hate sin because God hates sin. God can't stand to see sin in my life, neither in yours. And what he expects is complete obedience and a detestation of sin. Saul should have detested these people because they were the enemies of God and God's people. And so it is with all sin. And anything that offends, we should want nothing to do with it in this world. Anything that offends God. Do you hate the things that God hates? That's one of the marks of a Christian. That you hate the things that God hates. And you desire to please him, not partial obedience. And then when you do wrong like this man here, he blames others. And he completely fabricates why he's done what he's done. He did not obey the living God. And so Samuel says in the verse 18, "And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil?" That's what they did. They flew upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. He saw opportunity here. And now Saul, he tries to make excuse. And Saul says unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." "Oh yes, I brought the king, but God said destroy them all." Now the empty professor will make excuses for his or her sin in their lives, just like this man. God's word will say something, and they'll partially obey it. And if they don't obey it, they'll always have some reason, they'll always have some excuse as to why they are not complying to God's word. God says in his word, "My son, give me thine heart." Now what does that mean, friend? He means give me your whole life. Not just the Lord's day, but every day. You are the Lord's. There's no such thing as a Sunday Christian. Remember what I said, he is a counterfeit believer. And there are many people like that. They'll show their faces on the Lord's day. But are they Christians the rest of the week? Do they really have a relationship with God? Do they read his word? Do they love his people? Do they love to meet together? Are they in their lives complicit to God? I'm not talking about complete and perfect compliance, but I am talking about a love and a devotion. And when you sin, you don't make excuses for your sin. But you love God. You give him your heart, not partial obedience. This is not acceptable. God does not accept partial obedience. You can go and you can pretend to do something here as Saul did and say, "I've done the Lord's will." Then you can even say, "Well, I went to church today. Didn't I go? Wasn't I there on Sunday? Wasn't I there on Sunday evening?" Yeah, but were you here in heart? And when you leave, do you go with the intention to obey God's word? You see, that's the difference, isn't it? You love God. You trust Him. Saul was not really interested even when he knew he had done wrong. All he did was he apologized to Samuel. I've sinned against thee, but what about God? You see, there's no relationship with God. There's no repentance. Read the whole chapter. Read his whole life. What about you? You may apologize to people. You may be doing things against God and may not be following him as you ought, but you know, you can apologize to me, you can apologize to other people, but what about God? And again, sorry is not repentance, is it? Repentance is to detest one's sin and to loathe it. Look at the verse 25. He says, now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. My dear friends, only God can pardon your sin. People can't. If you sin against me or sin against other people, only God can pardon you truly. Yes, you must ask people to forgive you. But this man had no relationship with God whatsoever. And you can see his whole life, there's no trust in the living God. When he went to battle, he was always counting numbers. When he went to do things, he was trusting in his own strength. That is not the life of the believer. And he thinks, because he can turn it around and say, well, I've spared all these animals. Look, God, it's for you. It's for your sacrifice. God turns around and he says, no. No. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And you know who else used these words? If you just turn to Matthew 9 and the verse 11. The Lord Jesus quotes from this passage. Matthew 9:11. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now the lesson here in this passage is this, that these Pharisees thought that they were justified by keeping the law, but really they were breakers of the law. They thought that by offering sacrifice, they would be acceptable to God. But dear friends, there is only one sacrifice that satisfies our sins, and that is the mercy that comes through the Lord Jesus. And what he desires in the life is a life of obedience. And that is what mercy works. Where there is mercy, there's obedience. When you have been forgiven of your sins, the debt of your sin, there will be obedience. You know that parable which the Lord Jesus Christ gave concerning the man who had been forgiven so much debt. He'd been forgiven. And then somebody owes him just a little bit. And he wants to strangle the man to death. The point is this, if we have been forgiven in the Lord Jesus and he has died for our sins, what that will produce is obedience. And not simply offer some sacrifices in replacement for obedience. And that is what Saul was offering here. He was saying, look, I give these sacrifices to God. Yes, Saul, but you haven't done what God has required of thee. The commandment is you should obey him. And there are too many people that are saying, the Lord Jesus died for me. The Lord Jesus died for me. He died for my sins. Yeah, but has your life changed? Is your life really changed? If he's died for your sins, is there obedience? And that is what God works in the heart. Here are people, and there were people at Matthew's house that had been forgiven. There these Pharisees are pointing the finger. Look at him. He's sitting down with tax collectors. Look at him. Yeah, but these men, though they were tax collectors and they were defrauding people, they've turned. Matthew, he's changed. Look at Zacchaeus. Look how his life was completely turned around. Repaid people back many times over, people he had defrauded, and he obeyed God. This man, Saul, here, he was very crooked. Oh yes, I've partly obeyed. And in that disobedience of mine, look, I'll give it to God. I'll offer it to God. But God says here to obey, verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices? The Lord is not so concerned about sacrifices. We read this morning of all those sacrifices that were given. What the Lord wants is the sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, an obedient heart. That's what he wants. Not, you know, you're just offering some religion on Sunday by showing up. Some people think they're justified by that. Oh yes, I've given, I've done my part. The Lord wants the obedience of a whole heart. This is why the apostle says in Romans 12, through the tender mercies of God, offer up yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's obedience, isn't it? But not this man. James Smith says we are prone to attach too much importance to ceremonies, as Israel did. Thousands do so now to a very fearful extent, but obedience to moral precepts out of love to God while depending for life and peace on the finished work of Christ alone is what pleases God. Did you hear that? He says, obedience to moral precepts out of love to God while depending for life and peace on the finished work of Christ alone is what pleases God. What God wants is obedience of your life, friend. Not for you to make excuses why you don't follow Him, why you don't obey Him. If you say you're a Christian and you're born again and you're a child of God, He says to obey is better than sacrifice. If you're not giving that, you're as good a hypocrite as King Saul. And the Lord knows it, and you know it too. My God, with heavenly wisdom bless, and teach me how thyself to please. Work in me both to will and do, that I thy glory may pursue. Saul was not interested in the glory of God, but I tell you what, you look at the end of this when Samuel pronounces judgment upon him. Look at the end of this passage. Verse 27. And Samuel turned about to go away. He has just said in the verse 26 concerning Saul that he will not be king. The Lord has rejected him from being king over Israel. And notice the verse 27. And Samuel turned about to go away, and he, that is Saul, laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent, it tore. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou, meaning David. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. That's all he was interested in. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Oh yes, but outwardly, friend, you read the rest of the scriptures. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made woman childless, so shall thy mother be childless among them. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now you notice that Samuel, we read here, slew the king. No trophy for Saul. None at all. When Saul realized that this was his end, no kingdom, he wants honor again, but no concern for God. He's quite prepared to leave this scene and to pretend to be a true worshiper, a true follower of God. But he's a lost man. He's self-deceived. No concern for the glory of God. But my dear friends, if the Lord Jesus has died for your sins, you will be concerned to give him obedience, full obedience in your life, as I must give. And when we don't, we confess it to him, and we repent of it, and we follow the Lord. Let us make sure we are true Christians, born of the Spirit of God, that we are not empty professors, but that we do the Lord's work, and we do the Lord's will, and we delight to do it. He should have delighted to do this, although it was an awful task. Think of the things that Samuel had to do, the very difficult things Samuel had to do in his life. He had to warn Saul about his sons and the destruction of his own home. He had to kill the king. But the Lord honors them that honor him. But those that pay partial obedience, let me say, never were his. Never really were. And they shall be discovered in the great day to be lost men and women. May the Lord give us obedient hearts. May he give us a new heart to write his laws, to write his commandments upon our hearts, that we may be fully obedient and honor him in all that we say and all that we do, for his name's sake. Amen. Father, we are reminded from thy word that he died for them, that they which now live, live no longer unto themselves, but unto him that loved them and gave himself for them. And Father, we pray that we will have complete obedience in our lives and seek that true repentance, turn from our sin. May we give thee complete obedience. Please give us grace for this week, strength for every trial, grace for tomorrow, and that hope of eternal life in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this day in thy courts. We'd rather be here than anywhere else to praise thy name and to glorify our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. May he be glorified in our lives now. May we go and honor him. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.